Father God, I just thank you for today. Pray over these guys that they hear today what you have to say, that I communicate it well. But as always, that your Holy Spirit work in me and work in them, work in me to say what needs to be said, but help them hear, Father, what you want them to hear in their lives. Speak to them specifically so that they can grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I was loving Brother Sam's message this morning. I was grabbing little things out of it. I was like, ooh, that's good. So I actually added several of his statements into my notes. Because he was talking about, I wasn't in second service. But man, he was going at it in first service. He was like, that's sin and it's wrong and you can't live it and it counts. He's like, God is not going to overlook the fact that you just willingly live in sin. Mm-hmm. And I was like, man, that's good because people don't remember that. So I'm going to read about Joseph in the Old Testament. You know that he was the son of Jacob. And he had the coat of many colors and his brother hated him and stuff like that. And I'm going to read about it, but I can't read it all because Joseph's life spans like 8 chapters. So we're going to hit some of the highlights of it. But anyway, I want to read Joseph at this point. His brothers all kind of hate him. And Joseph had shared some dreams he had about his brothers bowing down to him and this and that. And then his brothers are like, man, let's kill this guy. And then Reuben, one of the brothers, is like, no, don't kill him. Let's not do that. Why don't y'all just throw him in that pit over there? And they throw him in a pit, and Reuben didn't plan on coming back and rescuing him out of the pit, taking him back to his dad. And when he got there, the other brothers had sold him into slavery. So off to Egypt, Joseph went. And that's where I want to pick up. It says Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did prosper. It says Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the entire house, and all that he had put under his authority. And all that he had, Potiphar put under Joseph's authority. I think. When you consider this, as we go through this, you know, Joseph is in Potiphar's house. I don't know how long he's there, a month, 2 years? I don't know. It can't be 10 or 20 years because when Joseph became basically the ruler of Egypt, he was only 30 years old. So you've got this young kid in this guy's house, and he's a slave. He got bought from somewhere else, and the anointing is on his life. It's impressive. Impressive enough to impress someone that does not know God and says something is up with this dude. So I don't know how long it takes, but soon Joseph is running this whole household. Now, what I want to reference is Joseph had these dreams about the sun and the moon and the stars, the 11 stars bowing down to him. And then that he had another dream where they were all sheaves of grain or whatever they call them. Anyway, stalks of grain. And all the stalks bowed down to him. And his brothers are like, man, you're crazy. And his dad was like, what? You think me and your mom are going to bow down to you? Dude, you have lost your mind. That's not happening. But then it was interesting that the Bible says, but Jacob, Joseph's father, kept all this in his mind and just thought about it. So, but anyway, Joseph starts off as this young man. And he has an encounter with God in some divine dreams that lays out his future. I think that's real cool. Interesting. And God has laid out, these are not just some random dreams, like I had a dream and a cow chased me and I woke up. I mean, these are kind of some specific dreams. I mean, it was obviously what they meant. And then it was a dream, or the theme of the dream was repeated. It was two separate dreams. I mean, that was going to be for sure. I think it was Daniel when he was with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had the. I'm sorry, not Daniel. Daniel did say that Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams and they were similar. And he said, "Hey, this means God has done this. This is for sure. Joseph says the same thing to Pharaoh later. You had this dream twice. That means this thing is happening. So get ready. When he's talking about the famine. So Joseph has these two dreams. He gets his future laid out. And his future is leadership. Future is pretty high up there. Even his father and mother are bowing down to him. And then, from there, his life is turned to ruin. He is taken from his family. He's taken from his father. He's taken from his home. And he is betrayed in a desperate betrayal, an evil betrayal by his own brothers. It says later on, and I have read it all just here recently, I can't read everything. But when his brothers do come to Egypt and see him, Joseph's Reuben, I can't remember if Reuben or Simeon is one of them, is talking about saying, listen, this is God repaying us, this evil ruler over Egypt that's holding up all the grain because we sold our brother into slavery. Do we not remember his desperate cries for help as we sold him? So this was no lightweight betrayal. It's not like Joseph was like, fine, sell me. I'm out of here, man. I like Egypt better anyway. He didn't want to go. Now that's got to hit you kind of hard. When you've got something really going that God has spoke to you, that you know is the case for your life, and suddenly everything is yanked out from under you. So let's keep going. Joseph, he knows his calling. He's got these dreams. He's in Potiphar's house, and along comes his wife. I mean, here's Joseph. First of all, Potiphar is a ruler in Pharaoh's court. He's a high up dude. He's like a 2-star general, 3-star general. I don't know, but he's up there, all right? He's not like some low level analyst in the CIA, man. He's like in the cabinet position up top. So it's looking kind of, well, I remember God giving me those dreams about being a ruler. Here I am in this main dude's house, and he loves me. Maybe in 10 years I get promoted into the palace. Maybe in 20 years. So all of a sudden things are looking like, hey, this could work out. This could do some stuff. And then here comes the wife. Tries to seduce him. He says no. She lies. Potiphar comes and says no. Sends him to jail. So for the second time in his life, he has lost everything. He had position. He had comfort. I mean, he's living in Potiphar's house. And he even said to Potiphar's wife, he said, I am higher in this house than your husband. My authority carries more weight. What I say carries more authority in this house than even you. You are the only thing he has withheld from me. Everything else I have control over. But I can't do this. You know, how could I sin against God this way and do my master that way? I won't. Which is just, you know, kudos to him for having some great character. So for the second time, now he's in jail again. He's in jail for the first time. He's got nothing. I mean, there's no recourse here. There's not like an appeals court. Potiphar said go, and they said okay. And until Potiphar says let him out, he stays. As far as Potiphar's concerned, Joseph's life will end there in prison. It's done. I mean, there's no reason to let him out. He's just a slave. And then God begins to work in him again. He begins to have favor there with the prison guards, with the captain of the prison. And soon he's in charge of all the prison affairs under the captain. And he's there for some time. And then he meets the cupbearer. I'm sure you guys know the story, have heard all the story, but while he's in prison, there's two guys in prison that the king had put there, the cupbearer and the baker. And the king got all mad and kicked them out. So these guys are there in prison. They have some dreams. And I guess the butler and the baker is what you call them. But anyway, they had two dreams. And Joseph said, hey, I can interpret those dreams. They're from God, and I believe in God. And they said, all right. So he laid them out. This is what's going to happen. Mr. Baker man, in 3 days, the king's going to call you up and you're going to get hanged. Mr. Cupbearer, 3 days, the king's going to call you up and he's going to restore you to position. 3 days later, it is exactly what he said. And he told him, now when this happens though, don't forget me. All right, Mr. Baker is going to forget me because he's going to lose his head. But Mr. Cupbearer, Remember me when you get up to the top, because I'm supposed to be at the top and I'm not there. And it says it was 2 years. The cupbearer was restored, and it was 2 years until Pharaoh had a dream one night. Now keep in mind, I'm looking at this from a perspective of Joseph, about he's got this calling on his life, and God has showed it to him. God has talked to him about some things, and he's not going anywhere. I mean, he is years now in a place where every time he steps forward, he gets knocked back down. There's no way out. Does that make sense? So, and that's what I'm hitting on, and I am going somewhere with this. So then he gains favor in prison. He interprets the dreams. Cupbearer forgets him, and he is once again, his link to the outside is gone. He saw a little glimmer of hope. His gifts worked, blessed somebody. They're out the door, and for 2 more years, he is in that prison. That's a long time. It's a lot of doubt that can come in. There is a lot of doubt when you know what God has called you to do, and there is zero evidence that it's going to happen. There's no forward momentum in this call. It stopped. Now, I'm not just talking about ministry. I'm talking about anything. God's called you to whatever. Be a businessman. Be a school teacher. Be a plumber. It doesn't matter. Because God does have a purpose for every person's life. Maybe it is just you to do a good job and serve in the church. Maybe it's for you to be a Bible school teacher. Maybe it's God said, I want to bless you financially so you can, you know, you can really provide for the church in a major way, but here you are broke. You don't see any of that happening. You don't know what's going on. But you know what God's called you to do, but you can't find any road from where you are now to where that calling is. But Joseph stayed faithful. It's very important, very important. After he lost everything, family, his homeland, a comfortable living in Potiphar's house, trust of his master, praise of his master who said, you're so great, I need to put you in charge of everything. He's in prison. He's got some favor there, sees a way out. That door gets shut down. I don't know how much hope he put in that cupbearer, but it failed him. And he's sitting there. And then later, as you know the story of Joseph, Pharaoh calls him up and says, you interpreted this cupbearer's dream, now interpret mine. And Joseph lays it out. I love what Joseph did there. He said, you know, here's these dreams, and this means the 7 years of famine is coming, but you're going to have 7 years of plenty. It's going to be super plentiful. But then the famine is going to be so bad that no one will even remember how plentiful the next 7 years are. And he said, since you saw this dream twice, Pharaoh, that means God's about to do it right now. And that's all Pharaoh asked him to do was interpret. And then Joseph lays down the gift and goes, might I suggest, O wise Pharaoh, that you find a man who is wise in all your kingdom, that they begin to take a 5% tax of all that is grown and all that is this and all the cattle and all the grain and store it in this and this and this and build up cities of storehouses and storehouses in all these cities, that when the famine comes from the generosity of Pharaoh will come all this grain and Egypt will not perish from the face of the earth. Which was a really, really good plan. Sounded awesome. And then Pharaoh saw that and said, all right, well, God speaks to you, and you obviously are pretty darn smart. You're in charge. In fact, there's no one in the land that can outrank you but me. Give that guy a ring, give him a robe, put him in my chariot, send him forth to do his work. And then, you know, as the famine started, you know the rest of the story. The brothers came. Joseph saw him, and he's like, treated him bad, but because they didn't know it was him. But then they brought Benjamin, his brother, and man, that just broke him down, his little brother, because it was him and Benjamin were from the same wife, of his father, man, and he just saw his youngest brother. He's like, man, that's just too much. He broke down crying. The mom and the dad came. Everybody got back together. All's good. It was exactly as God said it. His father, his mother, and all his brothers bowed to him because he wasn't the authority. He was the king, basically. Yet, what I want to look at, though, is those times when you know where you're supposed to be going and those times when nothing seems to work. I think that many people in their walk with God look at a lack of momentum as an error in life. And that's what I want to address. That when you are walking down this road that God has called you to, and everything seems to be working, and then nothing seems to be working, and it may, I mean, Joseph, first, it doesn't give us any real timetables on him, but he was 30 when he became Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he was in prison for 2 years after the cupbearer. After he interpreted that cupbearer's dream and the guy got replaced, you know, and put back up there with the king, it was 2 years. I mean, that's got to look like zero momentum. If one of his brothers had have known everything about Joseph, they'd have taken a camera crew and done a documentary on his life, they would have had years of being able to ask Joseph this question. Joseph, do you really think this whole bowing down thing is going to work? Because it doesn't look like it. I mean, hey, you're in Potiphar's house, but that didn't really work out. Then you got in the prison and you got some friends here, but that ain't worked out. Now you're 2 years in, Joseph, you know, put the camera on him. Joseph, now that you've had nothing for a long time and you've been 2 years in prison with no hope, how do you feel about those dreams? You know, what would Joseph have said at that point? You know, I think Joseph would have stayed faithful to God. He seems like he was that kind of guy. He seems like God was close to him and he was close to God. He just came across that way. With the amount of favor he had, with the fact that he turned out Potiphar's wife, with the wisdom he walked in, I think that's what he might have just smiled and go, "Yep, looks pretty bad, doesn't it?" But I want to tell you about another story. It's a similar story to Joseph's, as if there aren't many stories similar to Joseph. I mean, you look at King David. I mean, he goes from playing the flute and the demons lift off of Saul, so Saul can finally rule the kingdom, and then he goes and defeats the Goliath, and then people are like, David kills his 10,000s and Saul kills his thousands, and then the spear is coming out of Saul's hand aimed at David's head trying to kill him, and David is running for his life, and then he has a band of misfits and he is fighting with the sworn enemy. He has allied himself with them and he's fighting with the Philistines. I mean, we would go ahead and count that as a long step back when you are a commander in the Philistine army, but you are supposed to be the king of Israel. We would count that as a far separation from it. I mean, that doesn't even seem remotely close to the path, man. I mean, if you looked at David's life, you'd be like, no, you totally missed that one, dude. I wasn't even going to talk about David, but I mean, it's just, anyway. Let's look at the life of Jesus at the cross. Before the cross, you know, you know Jesus, he knows his calling. When he got lost from his parents for those 3 days, they came back, found him in the temple. Man, he's debating with the Pharisees. And they're like, this dude, we don't know who this kid is, but this dude knows his stuff. And he tells his mom, Mary, and his dad, Joseph. I don't know, is Joseph considered a stepdad? I don't know how to, you know, his dad, his earthly father, Joseph, he said, I am about my father's business. I mean, Jesus is walking out this calling. Man, there's some big stuff. Then, of course, you get on into his further in life. He's at the wedding, and that's where he does his first miracle, turns the water into wine, and man, things kick off from there. He starts calling disciples and raising the dead, and healings are going forth. And the Bible says multiple times all these people came, and he cast the devil out of every single one and healed every person there. Now, listen, when you have a healing meeting and every person leaves healed, that is some successful ministry. It's not like you called together a healing meeting, 1,000 people showed up and 25 people, 30 people, you know, their blind eyes opened and 25 deaf ears opened and 17 people that were paraplegics, and you had 24 wheelchairs lined up across the platform. Everybody who came got healed. Nobody left without a testimony. That's good ministry. Now, when you look at this, you see all this great success. You see all this cool stuff. You're like, this is pretty awesome. And then this happened. And then from that, he goes to being betrayed. He knows his calling. He sets his face. You know, he was going through Samaria, and they didn't even want to talk to him because they said, man, he's heading towards Jerusalem. he ain't stopping. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to his death. But he knows he's called to save mankind. But there is this death before there can be this life. And that's what I want to hit on. That on this road in Jesus' life, Paul did the same thing when he went to Jerusalem. When he went to Rome. But they knew what was coming. Now, Joseph, I don't know that he knew what was coming. I don't think David knew what was coming. But each man on the course to follow the plan of God for this life met with this section of time where anyone who looks in at it says, you have lost your way, you have stepped off the path, you have missed God. This was never supposed to happen. This is not the will of God. You are off course. It's this section, that section is where men's hearts are tested. It's also the place where men's hearts become ready for the next phase, the next season. And that makes sense? When Joseph was there, who knows what kind of faithfulness he had to show to God. I mean, we can look at what happened with Potiphar's wife and the favor he had with Potiphar and say God was with him. So he was not a godless man. If he was godless, he would have done whatever he wanted to with Potiphar's wife and just hid the facts. He wasn't godless. He didn't throw any fits in prison that we know of, that the Bible talked about. But God was with him because he had high favor in prison. Even with David, with Saul, he said, look, man, Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. David cut off a piece of the garment and stood afar off and said, look what I did, Saul. I could have killed you. But I would never do such a thing because I love you and you are God's man. And I won't do it. And everybody's like, David, you should have killed him. You should have just solved all this war, all this difficulty. All of Israel would support you. Just take his head and go with it, man. Then you got Jesus. What's unique about Jesus' life is that he knew what was coming. He knew this difficult season was coming. And then there in his time in the garden over in Luke chapter 22, he's praying in the garden. You know, and it's intense. You know, it says he withdrew from them. I'm in verse 41, by the way. It says he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed earnestly. Then he sweat. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping and gone from there. Jesus went through some agony. But the Bible says several times, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. So I'm going to jump through some scriptures because I want to get on down to the point that I want to look at in this death. So Jesus goes to the cross, and in this moment of the cross, he loses everything. That's what the cross did. He had built a ministry. He's seeing all these people healed. Seeing lives change, people raised from the dead. He has disciples. He has his inner 12. He has the 70 he sent out, and they had gone out and healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons. Then he's got all these thousands of followers that are going with him everywhere and shouting his praises. He had just been ushered in to Jerusalem with palm leaves shouting, Hosanna. Everything is going right. But he knows what's coming. And he's going to face this moment of death. Now, God, Jesus' motives and why he went through all that is not really what I want to focus on today. It's the cross. What it did. What it meant. The cross is where you put people who have been rejected. People who have no friends. People who are just enemies. That's what they are. In order for Jesus to make it to the cross, he had to be humiliated. Physically, he had to be humiliated in his life. They made fun of him. They made fun of his calling. Oh, you say you're the king? Well, who hit you? Prophesy to us now. He was brought before leaders who said, I don't see anything wrong with him. And the people had just turned to hate him. So at this point, he is public enemy number one. He gets beat up. He's carried here. He's at the thing. Even Peter himself denies him. It says over in Luke, I want to go to the scripture. Luke chapter 22 and 23 is where you read all this. What I like about this the version of this in Luke is, it says when Peter denied him the third time, Jesus looked at him. When Peter said, I do not know that man. It says, then Jesus turned to look at him and Peter ran away and wept bitterly. I bet he did. But at this point, you got to realize as Jesus has been turned over to the Romans to be crucified, they've let Barabbas go because the Jews they don't want Jesus back. They have beat him. They've stuck a crown of thorns on him. They have whipped his back. They have stripped him naked. And they have put a crown of thorns on his head. And he is marching up the hill with this cross, which eventually they put on someone else's back because he doesn't even have the strength to carry it. At this point, all is gone. There is utter humiliation, utter devastation, utter brokenness. All of this has happened. And eventually he is lifted up on that cross and he dies. And then the other torment happens. The bigger torment is he has separated him from his father and he is sent to hell where he is tormented down there. 3 days on earth, I don't know how long it was to him. But he's there now. What's important to see is in order for Jesus to fulfill his calling, he had to lose his ministry. He had to lose it all. He lost his friends. They even took the clothes on his back and gambled them away. He had nothing physically. He had nothing financially. He had lost all status in the eyes of those around him. Now, he still had some few people that loved him. I mean, there was the disciples. A few of them were there at the thing. His mother was there at the crucifixion. But, I mean, this is all of this is gone. If you look at Jesus's life from the outside, there is no success here. He has taken a wrong turn, and he has made a wrong decision, and the momentum of his ministry has come to an end. Okay, it stopped. It's important to see that Jesus had no other options here. I am going with this. You know how I do. I build all these things up, and then we grab it at the end. So with Joseph's life, he knows what he's called to do, but between it and being Pharaoh's right-hand man is this deep chasm of just junk that he's got to walk through. But if he stayed steady in it, how much of the wrong heart did he lose to stay there? Does that make sense? How much of his heart did he get right? I think he got a lot. I mean, at any point, he could have just walked away from God. At any point, David could have lost his commitment to Jesus and just stabbed Saul through the heart. He could have taken his mighty men and marched on the palace and said, if God will not bring me my kingship, then I will go take it for myself. Jesus, it says, I believe it's over in Matthew. I think I have it written down here. Matthew chapter 26. Yeah, 26. He could have called 12 legions of angels down to his side to help him right then. Pull him off that cross and deal with everyone. But that wasn't his calling. So the cross, we talk about this. Let me see. Over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is really where I want to get to. It says, then he said to them, this is Jesus. Now, this is Luke chapter 9. You know, he ain't, and nobody's talking about the cross in Luke chapter 9. All right, he doesn't start talking that till, you know, a few months, few years down the road here, another year or so. Does he talk about, you know, he's going to have to be crucified. But so in Luke chapter 9, he says, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, his crucifixion daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross had to happen before Jesus could fulfill his calling. And there's a reason for that. The cross was never to a lot of people a symbol of hope until you know what it is. It's a symbol of death. The cross is where good men go to die. They go to die because their focus is on their future and not on their present. No man acquires an accurate grasp of his calling in life. No person acquires an accurate grasp of walking with God unless he has first faced his cross. You cannot. And at that cross is where you lose everything. That's where you lose your ego. That's where you face humiliation. It's where you face pain. That's where you lose permission to govern your life the way you believe you should. I guarantee you, if Jesus had written out his own life story, it did not involve the crown of thorns or the whips on his back. But he said, not my plan, but your plan be done. The cross is where the flesh dies. And then there comes that dormant period where people look at you and they say, what is going on? There's no forward momentum in Carl's life. We don't know where he's going. He said he was called to do this. He said when he was 17, he thought this, but I don't see it. What's Carl doing? He's just working at the church. What's Carl doing? Oh, he's just building houses. You know, they don't know. They don't know what's going on in the heart right then. How the flesh rises up in wave after wave. And in that dormant period, how you got to fight it. It's like an explosion. You know, it starts on the inside first. And until it cracks the surface, you don't know it's exploding. You don't know what's going on that inner working. But to each person who desires to please God to the fullest, there is a cross in your life. And to put this cross in practical terms so we can apply it and so it's not so lofty to bring it right down, this is where God begins to tell you that you don't have a right to use the money he gave you the way you want to. He said, hey, I gave you $1,000 a month and you can finally afford that car you've always wanted, but you're going to put $800 a month into missions and you're going to go down there and you're going to buy that little used car and that's what you're going to drive. Now that one will slap your ego around. He will deal with that. Now that'll deal with some ego. That'll deal with some flesh. Boy, your flesh will... All my friends my age, though, they've got nicer cars. But that flesh is the very thing that's going to keep you from walking in the fullness of God. See, the cross is where good men go to die. Because the cross is not, it's not mandatory. All men are going to die, but not all men have to face the cross. There are many will choose to not ever face it and just live by the flesh. Good men turn towards the cross and say, I have chosen you as my future. And they walk towards it, knowing that it's going to cost them their finances. It's going to cost them their time. It's going to cost them their comforts. God's going to start putting foods on a list that you're no longer allowed to eat. He may start dealing with your clothes. You may love to dress nice. He said, no, you believe too much in that. Put those down and go wear those other clothes that aren't nice. He said, you start shopping over here at Neiman Marcus. I want you to go shop down there at JCPenney's. I don't ever see you in nothing but those cheaper clothes. God will slap that ego right out of you. Pride, unforgiveness. I mean, Joseph had to be forgiving. I mean, he couldn't have held a grudge against Potiphar and his wife, because when he became the right-hand man, somehow they'd have just been found floating face up in the Nile. Joseph had to forgive. David obviously forgave. Or Saul would have been dead. And all of his sons and everybody he knows. But later on, if you read, I didn't even study this with David, but I just remember, he looked for someone in Saul's house to bless and found some descendant, I can't remember his name, that had a messed up leg, and said, put him at the king's table and you feed him my food and you treat him like he's my very own son. That's a man who has forgiven. See, in those times when David was running in those caves, he was dealing with that flesh. And that flesh was breaking. It was whipping. It was getting crowns of thorns stuck in the side. It was getting mocked. And it was on that cross dying. Now, it flopped around on him some, trying to get off that cross, but he kept nailing it back up there. Joseph kept nailing it back up there. Been betrayed by his family, betrayed by Potiphar, forgot about by the cupbearer, but he is still serving faithfully in that prison. Now, he is in the low of the low. He is in the dark, and he may be the last place he ever sees, may be that prison. But while he is there, he will serve it at his best. That is a man who is losing his life, and his flesh is breaking off of him. If you look at Jesus, you look at David, you make many others. You say, how can they make anything out of their lives? It's broken. It's gone awry. I mean, even Paul, everybody's like, Paul, you got your idea that God's calling you to Rome, but I'm telling you, when you get there, you're going to be bound up and chained and all this stuff. And I mean, Jerusalem, and anyway, it's not going good for you if you keep going this way. It's not going good for you, buddy. He's like, yeah, that's where I'm heading. That is a man who cared nothing about his flesh. He had dealt with the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Brother Sam made this statement this morning that it just was so good. I was like, man, that's what I'm talking about. Because I threw it in my notes, because I wanted to mention it today. Man, I got a lot of notes. I didn't even say half of this stuff. But Pastor said today that Jesus was, he went to the cross because he was focused on what's beyond. That when Adam and Eve sinned, the God nature in us had been replaced with the sin nature. That's what Brother Sam said. That is why the cross exists. The cross was not a part of perfection. There was no cross in the Garden of Eden where Adam would eventually go to die so he could be raised up to life. The cross is designed, and this is important, to break sin's hold off of your life so you can walk the call of God out properly, so you can walk with Him properly. Now, when I say the call, so many people think ministry. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about the call. There's more than just the call of the thing you are to do. It's also the person you are to be. God has called you to be loved. He has called you to be a person of faith. He has called you to share the light into the world. But your light cannot be a great light if you are full of sin, which is the flesh. And your love cannot be a great love if it is hindered by the flesh. And you can't stand confidently beside somebody in the Circle K who is complaining about having cancer and they don't know what to do and lay your hands on them and say God is about to do something in your life. If you turn and think about yourself and all you see is your own shame. Does that make sense? All good men, all good people in mankind who desire to have a future of God must face their cross. And on it, you must put your dreams, yes, your dreams, and your hopes, and all of the things you've ever prayed and asked God for, provide me this, you've got to lay all that down. Yes, even the things you have asked God to do for your life, you got to lay those aside and say, if you never do this, I will serve you. In prison, Joseph was there, and it says he found great favor in that prison. But he was in a prison nonetheless. There is a man who has said, if this is the last thing I see, if I die an old man here in this prison, I will still honor my God with all days, all the days I have. That's a man who has dealt with his flesh, who has thrown it out of his life. Makes sense? You with me? Over in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 4. Anyway, it says, arm yourself with this same mindset. Or it says, Christ suffered in his flesh that he may please God. And it says, arm yourself. That means take on this mindset so that you can be ready for the battle. To be ready to suffer in your flesh in order to please God. And he says, and a person who has done that is done with intentional sin. That is a statement, man. That is a big statement to say a man who is ready to suffer is done with sin. A man who is willing to go to his cross daily is a man who is willing to lose his life will find a new life. Joseph came out of that prison and ruled Egypt. David came out of the caves and he ruled Israel. And I'm telling you, Jesus came out of that grave and he rules and reigns the entire universe. God has never forgotten, nor laid aside, nor has slipped his mind every sacrifice a person makes for the calling, for the kingdom, for the sake of knowing God more. He doesn't forget any of that. Every time you stay up late and pray, every time you turn off the TV and read your Bible, every time you go and you get a burger and fries and God says, I know you're hungry, but those fries are just feeding your flesh. And you throw those things off your plate. Every time you turn down eating cake or drinking Cokes. Every time you take the money that you were going to buy some clothes with and you put it into missions. And you put that section of your flesh on the cross that day. He never forgets any of those. Every single one of those seeds is going into the ground and it's going to bear great fruit. Now you guys know over in John, you've heard this plenty of times, John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26, it says, assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces fruit. And then right after that statement, this is what Jesus says. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who gives up his own life will keep it, will find it. And then the next statement he makes, this is verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me where I am. My servants will be also following me, my Father's will and honor. Anyway, he said, this is what I'm talking about. You're going to lose your life and you can follow me. You can follow God's will, but you're not following it with your life. But if you will sow your life in the ground, it says, if any seed falls in the ground and dies. That means when something dies, that means there is no hope of resurrection. It will take some external source to bring it back. Okay? It's done. There's no hope of life left in it. Each person that's going to walk with God is going to face that. It's going to cost you. One of the biggest sources you're going to find that it's going to cost you is it's going to cost you pride. It's one of the number one reasons you cannot grow in Christ. It's pride. It's not the only, but pride has to do with unforgiveness. Pride is the reason why marriages get poor. Pride has to do with finances not getting sown into the kingdom when they're supposed to because you want to use them for elsewhere. Or the pride of I can do it myself. The pride of I refuse to let God do it for me. There's a lot of people who don't want to give and saying, well, I can't give that money because God couldn't provide for me if he did. You know, if I gave that money, then what am I going to do? You know, that's what I have to make my future happen. Well, what future did Jesus have in hell? What resources did he have to pull on? I mean, he couldn't play the God card. It didn't work. He was a man. He was a flesh. He laid down his Godness to become a man of flesh. What's so interesting about what Jesus did there is when he died, there was no hope for him. None. If God didn't come through, his life was over. There's nothing. There was nothing anyone could do for him. That was it. But God did come through. That's faith. You cannot have pride in faith. Never works. So I set that out to you. I could sit here and talk and just encourage you on these for the next hour, guys. But I want to lay this out there because I talk about this a lot. There is a future. God says, if you lay down your life, you can follow me. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor. God has an intention to do for you, to honor you, to fulfill every promise. But the flesh has always been the barrier between the promises of God. Always. That's why no one can live in sin and find God. You can be loved by God. Just as Brother Sam was saying this morning, you can find a path out of sin, but you will not live in sin and live with God. There's a path between the two. stretched by Jesus Christ himself, and any man can walk it no matter what he's done. And if you take one step on it, God will reach out his hand and help pull you across that path of love. But no man who refuses to face the death of his flesh, his desires, his preferences, his dreams, will find the fullness of God. So I set this out there to you guys from the standpoint. Just this week, the Holy Spirit has spoken something to me, and not looking forward to it, to pull something out of my life. Not really looking that forward. It's only been several days, and it's.
What is it?
I'm dealing with some food. It's some food issues. I'm just like, man, God. I mean, I'm trying. I'm like, God, bear with me. I promise I'm working. But listen, you would be so shocked at how the flesh will hold on to such petty things. That's why I love the presence of God. Remember, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, twice, about how it sets everything into perspective. See, in the presence, when God says remove that, I'm like, is that it? But anyway, I'm done with my prayer time, and I'm a little frustrated from the work day and this and that. And all of a sudden, I'm like, God, are you sure I have to lay it down? Just that quick, man. That guy tries to get off the cross. And then, that old Chad trying to pull that hand off that nail and grab some of that stuff, man. Just how quick. But listen, it's those things. It's those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things of the flesh. And this is the biggest, from my personal experience, is when I'm giving into those little things. Chad, don't eat that. No, Chad, don't react that way. No, Chad, you don't need that new shirt. I know it's half off and it looks beautiful and you've been wanting that shirt. You don't even need it. It doesn't even matter that it's $10. $10. Come on, I got $10 all day long. Nope, Chad. What do you want me to do with the money, Lord? Nothing. I just don't want you to buy the shirt. And I was like, me, Lord, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, all right, Father, that's what you say. You'd be amazed at how those little victories sensitize you to the Holy Spirit around you, talking to you about when to sow seed, talking to you about what's coming next week, pushing you to pray because he sees a month down the road the challenge that you don't see coming. Oh, man, those little bitty, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Just nailing little nails in that flesh, sticking little thorns in that flesh's crown, taking a little whip. It may not be the big whip like Jesus, but it's a little one, but you can still do some damage with it. Those little ones, just knocking the strength out of that flesh. And man, the world of God just opens up to you. Sit in church, and all of a sudden it's not a message where you're like, man, that was a good message. Brother Sam is talking about, you don't even know what he's talking about. You're just hearing so much from God. Every moment of God becomes a joy. The presence becomes something you long for. Like you're frustrated when life may come up and get you out of the presence today where you can't go find some worship time. And you're like, y'all better get out of here. I'm going to worship. If I have to go down the street and to find some back alley, I will go worship there. But y'all better leave me alone. So I leave that with you guys today to look into your life. Fine. I'm not talking about saying, all right, I'm gonna sell my house and my car and all my clothes and give to poor, and I'm gonna go live in this tiny little apartment and get me some rollerblades and that's how I'm gonna get to work. I'm not saying that. But there is some flesh. We all have it, and we all have to examine on a regular basis. Any good Christian will examine his life on a normal basis. Say, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And when I asked the Holy Spirit what changes to make, he gave me one. I said, all right, Lord. But I guarantee you, on the other side of that, there's a life. I'm going to lay down that. It's going to die in there. It's going to be life again. And I'm going to find, from a general overview of my life, there may come a time when it looks stagnant. But that don't mean it ain't moving. It may seem on the outside that it has stalled. But that doesn't mean it ain't growing. And the same thing with you guys. So I leave that with you guys. So, I'll tell you what, I'll make this last statement, and I've said it before, but no person can walk in a calling they're not willing to walk away from. It's important that you never put what God has called you to do above Him. See, anybody who's not willing to walk away from their calling will disobey God with their calling later in life. 20 years down the road, God will ask you to do this, and be like, no, that's not where we're going, Lord. He'd be like, we? He's like, no, I'm going, and you should follow by laying this section of your life down. But no person, if you're not willing to walk away from it, then it still owns you. It is more important to you than God. So you can never walk fruitfully, godly in anything you're not willing to walk away from.